I'd like for you to take your Bibles again and open them, if you close them, to Matthew chapter 25 once again. And I want us to take a look at verse 5 of that chapter. Matthew 25 and verse 5 in particular. One that Elder Cox just read for us a few moments ago. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Is that what your Bible says? How many slept? They all slept. They all slumbered and slept. I have a question. If all of the virgins slept, how come five of them were ready and five of them were not when the wake-up call went forth? Now, before we attempt to answer that question and bring some parallels to your day and mine, I want you to pray with me one more time. Father, teach us today. Open our eyes spiritually that we might see. Open our hearts that we might understand. And give us courage to stand for Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Let me ask the question again. If all of the virgins slept, how come five of them were ready and five of them were not when the wake-up call went forth? If you take a look at those two little words, slumbered and slept, in the Greek, you will see that they can actually be used in two different ways. One in a literal sense, such as lying down to rest, or it can also be used in a figurative sense, such as falling asleep spiritually. Now, if you have a cross reference there in your Bible, and you'll notice Matthew 25 verse 5, and it may have a little cross reference there in your margin if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you may notice that there's a cross reference text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. And whether there is or whether there isn't, let's turn there anyway and take a look at it. Would you do that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's take a look at what Paul says here in the fifth chapter of his first letter and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and reading verse 6. "Therefore," he says, "let us not," what? "Sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, Paul is not speaking about staying physically awake here, never sleeping again until Jesus comes. Right? I mean, that's an impossibility for any of us. Even those of us who have insomnia. Even for us who can't sleep. That's an impossibility to stay awake forever. What Paul is simply using here is what we call a simple figure of speech. In other words, we must not fall asleep spiritually or lay down our guard or let it down, but must always be on the alert, be on our guard, always faithfully watching. May I suggest then, coming back to Matthew 25, verse 5, may I suggest that while the bridegroom tarried, five of the virgins fell asleep, resting and trusting in Jesus. While the other five not only fell asleep physically, but also fell asleep figuratively or spiritually as well. Something for you to think about this morning. Now, the reason I've come to that conclusion is because of some added insight, which I've gleaned from a little book called Christ Object Lessons, page 412. This is the inspired commentary on the ten virgins. We're told here in this little book that when the cry went forth to wake up, for the bridegroom cometh, both parties were taken unaware. Yet we're told that five were ready, and five were surprised, dismayed, and outside the banquet hall. In 1 Thessalonians 5, where we just read a few moments ago Paul's letter to the church there at Thessalonica, the first five verses of that chapter tells us that we need not be surprised. or dismayed or outside the banquet hall when Jesus comes. In other words, Paul is saying that we are children of the light, a day star shining, if you please. That's what we should be today. Therefore, we should not be in the dark, but we should know the times and the seasons in which we are living. Would you agree with that? Now, let me even be more specific. In another inspired commentary on last day events called The Great Controversy, page 371, we're told this. Listen carefully. Though no man knoweth the day or the hour of Jesus' coming, we are instructed and required to know when it is near. We are further taught that to disregard His warning and refuse or neglect to know when His advent is near will be as fatal for us as it was for those who lived in the days of Noah not to know when the flood was coming. You see, Noah knew that 120 years there would be a flood. He knew there would be evidence. First there had to be a boat, had to be finished, and then preparations placed in the ark, and then the animals would come. All of the evidences were given to men and to women, but some never seem to make the connection. There's going to be a flood. Beloved, today the animals have gone into the boat. Provisions have been made. The door is still open, and God is still calling more into His ark. He's calling you and He's calling me. And some of us don't even know the ark door is open. Some of us haven't even found the ark. Beloved, we need to ask ourselves some questions this morning. Are we, as Seventh-day Adventists or as Christians, are we resting in Jesus while staying alert to the hour in which we live? Or are we simply professing Jesus while completely out of touch with what's taking place in the world all around us? Now, looking back over some of the studies that we've shared during this past year, I'm reminded of the three-part series we did just recently from the book of Revelation on the seven kings plus one. Do any of you remember that far back? You may recall that we identified the seventh king of Revelation 17, verse 10, as the United States of America. We even went so far as to suggest or identify 1991 as the historic moment in time when the U.S. overthrew the atheistic, blasphemous power of communism, whose roots were tied to the sixth king or to the godless power of France. Now, if you were to take a look, and you're welcome to open your Bible there right now and take a look at Revelation 17, verse 10, if you'd take a look at that verse once again, there's another little part of it that I'd like to just throw out for a thought in passing this morning. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10. You'll notice that when the seventh king rises in dominant power, the Bible says, when he cometh, he must continue a short space or short time. Now that phrase reminds me of another phrase just back a chapter or two in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Would you take a look at that one? Two texts that seem to have a similar thought. The little phrase, short space, reminds me of Revelation 12, 12. Here, Satan is being identified and he's attacking the world. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth something. He knoweth what? That he hath but a short time. You see, in 1991, this nation has a short time in its dominant number one power position. There comes a time when Satan also realizes he has but a short time left. His time has been getting shorter for many, many centuries. But as we near the end of time, he realizes that he needs to work harder than he's ever worked before. That's when his master plans begin to be unfolded. masked. That's when he begins to do his thing in a very special way. Now, at the beginning of this decade, just follow me for a moment. At the beginning of this decade, the political powers of Rome, that power that received a deadly wound from France, but has been in a healing process ever since, that beast power of Revelation 13 has united with the other beast power of Revelation 13, verse 11, which is the United States. And in a political union, I'm suggesting this morning, Rome and the United States overthrew atheistic communism this decade. But it didn't stop there. Since then, the religious powers of this nation have been uniting together for the unification of our nation under God. Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, and even major religious cults are uniting together as men. The leaders of this movement are seeking to connect every man to a church and every church to each other. With the united body of Christ coming under the discipline and authority of a united clergy that is being made up of priests, bishops, rabbis, and ministers of all faiths. Are you thinking with me this morning, beloved? Are you thinking with me this morning? Something is happening. And I'm asking you this morning, beloved, as one of the 10 virgins, where do you stand? You see, the three first months of 1998 were set aside for the training of the clergy in America, enabling them to lead and disciple the thousands of men who have been gathered this decade of the 90s and have decided and chosen to come under the authority and discipline of the clergy. Now, beloved, listen to me. The era of denominationalism is fast fading away. Dorothy says, what do you mean? Let me explain what I'm saying. We as Seventh-day Adventists are a worldwide denominated people. We are a denomination with certain beliefs doctrinally based on the Word of God. Amen? What I'm saying is that we've come to an era, a time when our culture in the Western sphere is no longer focusing on denominations. Denominationalism is a thing of the past, is what I'm saying. It's fading away. And what's taking its place, you ask? There is a uniting of the so-called body of Christ, which is aggressively taking over today. Now, by our willingness as a nation to repent of our religious prejudice, and by our willingness to lay aside our so-called divisive doctrines. Do you know what I mean by that? The Sabbath is a divisive doctrine. The non-immortality of the soul is a divisive doctrine. The 2300 days, which identifies the beginning of an investigative judgment, is a divisive doctrine. Reading again. Go back to the notes. This is what it says. By our willingness as a nation to repent of our religious prejudice, and by our willingness to lay aside our so-called divisive doctrines, which have made us a Protestant nation, we have set the stage, beloved, for the final movements of Revelation. I believe we're on the very border of the promised land, beloved. Some exciting days are ahead. Do you remember this prophetic warning? Comes from Great Controversy 445. When the leading churches, not little churches from Podunkville, the leading churches, the Great Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Church of Christ, the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees, plural. We're not just talking about a Sunday law here. And, it goes beyond, to sustain their institutions. State aid to parochial schools. Does that ring a bell? Beloved, Great Controversy 445 is being fulfilled as I speak to you today. What do we know when this begins to happen? When the leading churches of the United States unite together to be one church in God and flex their spiritual muscle against the state and to enforce the state to carry out its decrees and to also support its institutions. What do we know? We know this. Then, Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy. When these things happen, then we may know. In the book, The Gagging of God, that wasn't written by Ellen White, it's a rather contemporary book of over 600 pages. In this particular current book, The Gagging of God, which deals with the issues of modernism and postmodernism, which many believe were in that postmodernistic time period, D.A. Carson, the author, identifies the mindset of this generation. He addresses the idea that tolerance of all religions is the growing evangelistic movement of our Western culture today. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is important. Stop, folks. We need to listen up. Some animals are coming into the ark. All right? I'm reading this again because this is so important. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to have to rewind your tape, so just keep letting it roll. But listen. He addresses the idea that tolerance of all religions is the growing evangelistic movement of our Western culture today. Yet, ironically, he acknowledges that this movement has no tolerance for those who refuse to see it this way. You catch it? You join us and everything's fine. You don't join us and you have problems. Now listen to what he writes, and I quote, "If any religion," that must include Seventh-day Adventists, "if any religion claims that in some measure, just some measure, other religions are wrong, a line has been crossed and resentment is immediately stirred up." And then he adds this one-line clincher. "Exclusiveness is the one religious idea that cannot be tolerated." Got it? Oh, I praise the Lord Jesus is coming. I praise the Lord, beloved, we've come to a time when the last events of Earth's history that have been prophesied for over 150 years have begun. But I pray, beloved, that all of us, as wise virgins, might see in the darkness of the night where we are. Today, it is not uncommon to hear that sectarianism, that means a group such as Seventh-day Adventists, who believe that they are unique, peculiar, holy, isolated, different, biblical. It is not uncommon to hear that sectarianism is a sin against God, or that we need to look beyond our congregational isolation and unite with other religious faiths for the common good of all people. Now, when they speak of uniting, they're not asking a Methodist to become a Baptist. They're just asking the Methodist to drop those particular issues that are offensive, and the Baptist to drop offensive areas so that the Methodist and Baptist can work together in harmony to fulfill God's great prayer that the world might be one. You see, God's prayer of John 17, so I'm being told today, is mandatory that all religions come together under one God as one united body in Christ. Be Methodist, be Baptist, be Nazarene, be Church of God. Hold on to those traditional roots. But lay aside those doctrines that are offensive, that keep us from uniting as one in Jesus Christ. For you see, beloved, they are telling us today that it's that unity that will let the world know we are God's church. It's by that unity that the world will know we are God's church. So, as Dr. Graham says and has for so many years, join the church of your faith. It doesn't matter what church you belong to, just join a church. Beloved, it does matter what church you belong to today. Amen. Jesus said there is one way, one Lord, one faith, one truth, one baptism, one fold, beloved. And all those who are true to God, those who hear the voice of God, will come out of those fallen folds and join with God's remnant fold. Amen? Yes, we are peculiar. We are still different. We are sectarianism. We are sectarianists in a sectarian movement. By God's grace, we need to keep it that way. According to the Salt Lake Tribune, that's down in Mormon country, amen, they have a prophet. You know that? Joseph Smith, prophet of the Great Church of Mormon or Latter-day Saints. In Salt Lake Tribune, November 22, 1997, former President Jimmy Carter responded to a reporter for the Mormon Church by saying, and I quote, "Among the worst things we can do as believers in Christ is to spend our time condemning others who profess faith in Christ." Now hold on. We need to be asking ourselves, beloved, some serious questions here. Even though you and I may have a tendency to agree with Mr. Carter on general principles, in other words, we should never condemn anybody. God never condemned. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He came to save it. We're not here to condemn. But beloved, we better understand what we believe. So again, even though we have a tendency this morning perhaps to agree with Mr. Carter on general principles, we need to remember the words of Jesus when He warned us that in the last days, false Christs would arise and, if possible, deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. When someone says, in other words, beloved, to you or me today, that they believe in Christ or profess faith in Christ, we need to ask the question, which Christ? The Christ of creation or the Christ of evolution? Are we going to accept the Christ who died that we might have eternal life? Or are we the Christ that has eternal life innately within us? Are we going to accept the Christ of the Holy Word of God? Or of the Quran? Which Christ do you have faith in today? You see, beloved, there are some Christs that if to have faith in today will cost you your eternal life. So again, when Mr. Carter makes the comment that we should not be critiquing, even if I may use that word, he used it criticize, we should not even critique those who profess to believe in Christ, I say, hold up a moment. We should, according to God's word in Thessalonians, we should despise not prophesying. We should not quench the Spirit, but we should prove all things. And when someone says he believes in Christ, I want to know, what Christ do you believe in? Do you believe in the God of the Bible? You might be surprised there are a lot of people today that don't believe in the Bible. So they obviously don't believe in the biblical God, even though they say, we're believers. In the article in the Salt Lake Tribune, Carter also compared denomination leaders who decide who can and cannot be considered an acceptable person in the eyes of God to Pharisees who were condemned by Christ. Those who will decide what is right and what is wrong, who can accept Jesus and who can't accept Jesus, that's pharisaical. Remember, this is the former president of the United States speaking here, who hobnobs with other leaders all over the world. So I want you to just get the flavor of where some men today, who are even known as men of reconciliation. And Carter has certainly done a marvelous work in keeping bloodshed and trouble in many countries. And I commend him for much of the work that he's done. But beloved, there comes a point that I can no longer agree with him in what he's saying. The innuendos, the overtones of what he's implying, I can't accept. You see, I have to test the God of Mormonism and the angel Moroni, which is not biblical. I have to test the teachings of the Latter-day Saints, because I believe you can only have one group of true Last-day Saints. And I believe we are the true Latter-day Saints. You can only have one true group of witnesses for Jehovah. And I believe that Seventh-day Adventists are the true Jehovah Witnesses. But there's a false one. And they even have false prophets, like Jesus said, and they worship false gods. So, beloved, I'm suggesting again this morning we need to even test the words of a man we may respect, and a man we used to call Mr. President. In response to proselytizing, Carter said, "If you mean should we Protestants devote our time to converting Catholics to be Protestants, that's something with which I generally disagree. Jesus said, those that I love, I chasten." Beloved, if we truly love those who are an heir in reference to the gospel or God's word, if we truly love them, then will we not try to save them? Absolutely. That's why we have a God-given commission and have been doing it for 150 years. Go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim a message. Our message, beloved, breaks down every barrier. There is no faith, no creed, no people on the face of the earth that our message must not reach. We are God's answer, beloved, to the dilemma of Protestantism today. We are the best news that the Baptists have ever heard. We're the best news the Methodists have ever heard. We're the best news the Lutheran have ever heard. We are the answer to the dilemma of the Protestant world. Somebody should have said amen to that. It's true, whether you agree or not. God raised this people up for a dynamic purpose, and that is to call the world to the true God of the Bible. Mr. Carter also objected to Christians who think they have a corner on the truth. My, I've heard that comment around Seventh-day Adventist tables and no President Carter was present. Who are we that we think we have a corner on the truth? I've heard that come out of the mouth of, quote, Seventh-day Adventists. Beloved, if we don't have a corner on the truth, what are we doing here standing on the corner? In light of these comments and the trend that we see in our Western world today, I want you to listen to this inspired thought from the little book, The Truth About Angels, pages 266 and 267. I'm reading from the chapter entitled Angels in the Final Crisis. Listen carefully. In light of what I've said, listen carefully to this. Written a long, long time ago. Projecting in the future, the pen of inspiration prophesied, "I saw our people," Seventh-day Adventists, that's us, "in great distress, weeping and praying, pleading for the sure promises of God, while the wicked were all around us, mocking us and threatening to destroy us. They ridiculed our feebleness. They mocked at the smallness of our numbers and taunted us with words calculated to cut deep. They charged us with taking an independent position." Did you catch that? Being sectarianist. They charged us with taking an independent position from the rest of the world. And I say, praise God. We're right on course. Don't give up. Hold on, beloved. We're different. Praise God, we are. We are the answer, remember, to the world. If we let down our standard and join with them, there is no hope for anyone in this world. Reading on, they had cut off our resources so that we could not buy or sell, and referred to our abject poverty and stricken condition. They could not see how we could live without the world. We were dependent upon the world, and we must concede to the customs, practices, and laws of the world or go out of it. If we were the only people in the world whom the Lord favored, the appearances were awfully against us. They declared they had the truth. That's what we declare, isn't it? Well, beloved, we both can't have it. Either they do or we do. I know where I stand. Do you? They declared that they had the truth, that miracles were among them, that angels from heaven talked with them and walked with them, that great power and signs and wonders were performed among them. And this was the temporal millennium, which they had been long expecting. Do you know what we're working toward? The year 2000, aren't we? Working toward a time of universal peace. The ushering in of the great jubilee when the earth rests. That's Rome's goal. January 1, year 2000, begins the year of jubilee when the earth rests and all of us united together in peace. That ushers in the great millennium. The whole world, reading on, the whole world was converted and in harmony with the Sunday law. Beloved, do you know that the world already is united on the Sunday law? Those that aren't are Seventh-day Adventists. Or Seventh-day Baptists. There's just a handful of them. Seventh-day Church of God has major problems. That organization's almost folded. And there are Jews. But we're the only ones basically that are keeping the Sabbath. So the world, I'm saying, is already united on Sunday. That's a given. The whole world was converted and in harmony with the Sunday law. And this little feeble people stood out in defiance of the laws, plural, of the land and the laws of God. And claimed, listen to this, and claimed to be the only ones right in the earth. Praise the Lord, she got it right. We are. We are the only ones right. Beloved, if we weren't right, then we wouldn't be here as a world movement today. I believe we would have folded years ago. But there's something about the Adventist movement that nothing can stop. Doubters have risen against it. Traitors have sprung up amongst us. The darts of hell have come against us. All kinds of theologians have waxed eloquent to try and destroy us. And yet today, as one of the smallest organizations in the world, we're one of the fastest growing churches around the world. We have the largest educational, parochial educational institution system in the world. Our presence is felt in every country of the world, save nine. We're there. We are a people destined, beloved, because we have been given the truth. In other words, we have been given a greater understanding and illumination of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other organization of the world. God has entrusted a vision of Himself to this people, and we need to be reflecting that vision to the world that they might see Jesus in us and desire to have what we have. I praise the Lord that scores of Seventh-day Adventists are spiritually awake like the wise virgins and not only see where we are in the course of events but are watching and growing in grace while completely resting in Jesus. And yet on the other hand, my heart is heavy for those who have fallen asleep spiritually among us like the foolish virgin and do not even discern the signs of the time at all. In fact, many are even now moving toward the philosophy of the world, picking up its spirit and walking in harmony with many of its leaders. I'm reminded of the words that were prophesied in the Great Controversy, page 608. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the enemy. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Beloved, when a national day of rest is declared in this nation, I fear that many Adventists will see no reason for concern or for opposing it at all, but will continue their daily lives just as they have since the seventh king became the number one world power in 1991. Life goes on as usual. As a church, we are fulfilling Jesus' prophecy of the parable of 10 virgins. 10 being a symbol of universal representation. The Adventist church around the world today is symbolized in the parable of Matthew 25. All of us as Seventh-day Adventists, as members of this great worldwide body, have a basic knowledge in the Word of God. All of us here this morning, those listening on tape, those watching on video, who are Seventh-day Adventists, have a basic knowledge of the Word of God. All of us have heard the message of Christ's soon coming. But a time of waiting is taking its toll. Our faith is being tested and tried in this decade. And when the wake-up call is finally given, this side or the other side of the next millennium, some of us, I'm suggesting this morning, will not be ready at all. Maybe half of us will not be ready. Maybe more. I pray, beloved, it'll be a whole lot less. But we know that many will not be ready. We're told that the class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. It's coming home now, folks, what I'm sharing now. I'm coming down to the end. So I want us to begin to apply some of these ideas that we've talked about here today. Apply some of Jesus' teaching about the 10 virgins. Apply it to yourself. Ask yourself some questions this morning. We're told that this class represents, that are represented by the foolish virgins, are not hypocrites. So none of us here today are hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. Is that you? They even advocate the truth. Is that you? Is that me? They even have an attraction toward those who believe the truth. Is that you? Is that me? Ezekiel 33 verse 31 describes this group. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Are we hearing, but not doing this morning? For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. Love of the world. Love of the pleasures of this world. Love of the things of this world. Reading on, these are the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail to apply its principles. You hear from the pastor week after week. You're excited and you immediately grab a hold of it. And even all the way through potluck and fellowship dinner, you're talking about the wonderful presentation today. Come Sunday morning, no application. We're back in the rut of everyday life. Have we applied the principles? Or do we just come together to hobnob with one another and talk about what we believe? Or are we believing it and living it? I'm asking some serious questions this morning, beloved, because one day, maybe half will miss out. I don't want any of us missing out on anything. None of us. This particular group are content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look, and how to live. Their service to God is only a form without the power. When you pray, how far do those prayers go? Are there answers to your prayers? Or are they just a ritual we go through? This is the group the Apostle Paul says in the last days will be crying peace and safety. They lull their hearts into a fatal security and cannot even imagine a present danger. Yet when startled from their lethargy, they discern their destitution and cry out to others to supply their lack. But in spiritual things, hear me now, in spiritual things, no one can make up another's deficiency. For character, beloved, is not transferable. No one can believe for another, and no one can receive the Spirit of God for another. We have to choose Jesus ourselves. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word, which all of us have. Listen. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word is of no avail. It doesn't mean anything. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and the promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Beloved, we can't get there on our own. We might even be in the right church, holding the right truth, but without God, who is truth, controlling and living in us, we're lost. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptation of Satan. Now listen to me, beloved. We cannot keep Christ out of our lives here and expect to be His companion there. We don't just go from here to there. We only go there because we've made preparation here. Those who want to go there are making preparation here, now, today, in anticipation for His coming. They're longing for, they're looking for. I'll say it again. We cannot keep Christ out of our lives here and expect to be His companion there. And let me even go one step further. We cannot put Him in our life one day a week and expect to do the same in heaven. Our fellowship of the Spirit must begin here, beloved, in this time of extended probation. This is our only hope of being made fit for the marriage feast that is soon to take place. As Seventh-day Adventists, we need to wake up, not just because a national day of rest is coming, but because we need to be filled with the early rain while it is still available today. Unless we have the Holy Spirit in our lives every day, we will never be prepared for the latter rain, which will not only empower us to proclaim the last warning message of mercy to every kindred, tongue, and people, but will also enable us to endure the great time of trouble which is coming upon the entire world. We must have the latter rain. But in order to have that, we must have the former rain. Today, again, I say we need to wake up from our spiritual slumber and redeem the time in which we live. We also need to believe the Word of God that the image of the beast will be set up in this nation. It will happen. In other words, it's coming. A Sunday law is coming. So is the great final test. So is the seal of God. So is the latter rain. So is the loud cry. So is the close of human probation. So is the time of trouble. And so is the second coming of Jesus. They're all coming. That's why we need to wake up, beloved, while the Holy Spirit is still available. And He's available today. Right now. Right where you are. And He's willing to prepare each of us individually for the events that are just before us as a people. Listen to these words of inspiration and encouragement. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of His grace do not flow earthward to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with His Spirit. Amen? Make it personal. If you're willing to receive it, He's willing to give it even to you and me. Reading on, this is the privilege of every soul. To be a living channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of His grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who will represent to the world His Spirit and His character. And there is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. And beloved, God has entrusted it to this church. The world is dying for a manifestation of the true Jesus. And Jesus says, I want the world to see me in you. All heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and blessing to human hearts. Christ Object Lesson 419, what I've been reading. And so, beloved, in closing, listen. I ask a question, a serious question of you and me today. Are you willing to become a channel for God's Holy Spirit to pour that holy oil through you, not only in healing, but that you might become an instrument to heal the spiritual wounds of those about you through the power of God? Are you willing to become a channel for God's Holy Spirit today? Are you willing for Jesus to work a miracle in you personally today to change your heart and to transform your character? Are you willing for that? Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. If you want it, would you ask with me this morning? Let's pray. Father, forgive us as your people. Forgive us our sins, individually and collectively. Cleanse our lives. Make us pure vessels today. Fill us with the grace of your Holy Spirit. That as wise virgins, our lives might shine with undimmed flame throughout this dark night of watching. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.